We're going to read just two verses. We're going to be covering a section of John 7 in our messages of Jesus and John. And I don't want to be redundant, but one thing about going through the scripture verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we cover stuff that never gets covered, and we may never cover it, but it's there, and so we cover it. And all this is important. It's either about Jesus or it's from Jesus. It's either describing what he did or it is quoting what he said. And so it's got to be important. Just the fact it's in the Bible, it's important. Amen. So I'm going to read two verses right now, and then you can keep your scripture open. John 7, I'm going to read verse 17. Jesus speaking, "If any man or any person will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." I think the focus today, Jesus says, he that seeketh his glory. He's speaking of himself and his Father. But I think it ought to be true of all of us that as Christ, we would seek not our own glory, but we would seek the glory of God. And so I'm going to preach this morning on who's it all about? Who's it all about? Or I could ask it this way. Who's this all about? Who's it all about? You can be seated. We sang this morning, and here's the chorus again. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Now, I share that because that was written by Matt Redmond, and I don't know if you know the story, but his church was accustomed in this time period of turning out worship songs. But they had reached a period in the church that the church had just gotten really dry and really staid, and there was not much passion there, not much going on. And so they came and gathered one Sunday morning, and they noticed that nobody was on the platform except the pastor. And the pastor got up and he announced, he said, "Listen, we've gotten really dead. There's not been really life. There's not been a heart in our worship." And he said, "So I've told the music band we don't need them for a while. And I've told the musicians we're not going to have any musical instruments for a while in our worship." And he said, "It's just the way it's going to be till God moves amongst us." And he said, "What I want you to do, next time you come to church, I want you to ask the question." I'll give it to you in direct quotes. He says, "When you come through the doors on Sunday, ask, what are you bringing as your offering to God?" And that's how we're going to begin every service. And so the story is they begin to come like that. No worship band, no musical instruments. And they would come in asking the question, "What have I come to offer God?" And they would just sit there. And at first it was embarrassing. Nothing was going on. Nobody was saying anything. But then somebody all of a sudden felt compelled to sing, and they would start a song, or compelled to pray, and they would begin to pray, and God began to move in that church. And one afternoon, Matt Redmond went home from church and went to his bedroom. He said it came to him almost all at once, and he wrote the verse, "When the music fades and the water stripped away, all is stripped away, no music band, no music instrument." And he said this came to him, to go back to the heart of worship. On this brink of 2018, I think that ought to be our intent as a people, as a church, and as individuals. We want to come back to the heart of worship. Can you say amen? You see, the Jews of Jesus' time that he was dealing with were very religious. They prayed, they had worship routine, but their heart wasn't in their worship. And their heart wasn't in their worship because they were into their worship for themselves. Worship was about them. The religious activity was about them. all the things that they did in the temple were about their glory and not God's glory. Amen. Many Christians today have come to that point. They have made church, they have made singing, they've made serving, they've made ministry about the me. About the me. And so we come together and folks are asking, what does church do for me? What does worship offer me? What do I expect out of church today? What do I like in music? What kind of singing is for me? How does it make me feel? Amen. We're going to see in our text today that Jesus says, worshiping God, serving God. We can put singing to God in there. All of that, the purpose is to bring glory to God. Amen. Jesus is going to make clear that everything he did it for the glory of his Father. And so I want to preach this morning, as Jesus did everything for the glory of the Father, we ought to do everything for the glory of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? That's why we've come. That's why we sing. That's why we preach. That's why we live the way we live. That's why we worship. We do so with the motive, not for about me, but that it would bring glory to Jesus Christ. And so let's look at our text. For Jesus, it was all about the Father's timing. We're going to look right at these scriptures. If you read the Gospels, you'll find that everything Jesus did was on God's timetable, the Father's agenda. Jesus was born at the right time. Jesus began his ministry at the right time. Jesus was baptized at a certain and a right time. Amen. Jesus went to Judea. It's there in the gospel. At a certain right time. He went to Galilee at a certain right time. He went to Samaria at just the right time to find that woman at the well. Everything Jesus did was on the Father's timetable. He never got ahead of it. He never got behind it. He never allowed people to alter it. What he did with his life was on the Father's timetable. He was going to be crucified when it was time. He was going to raise from the dead on the Father's time. Everything was on the Father's timing. With that in mind, amen, let's go to John chapter 7, verse 1. And after these sayings, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, or you could say Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Amen. After these things, after what things? After chapter 6, after he had fed the 5,000, after he had preached the truth and watched the crowds melt away, after all but 12 of his disciples had deserted him, after those things, what did he do? He walked in Galilee. You see, the crowds had melted away. The disciples had turned back from following him. They had all left the way, but look who's still walking. Jesus is still walking. Amen. Could I just insert right here? Amen. He kept walking because he had a purpose. He kept walking because he had a mission. He kept walking because he was on the Father's timing. He kept walking because he did everything for the glory of God. But the message I want to insert right here, when others turn back, when others desert the way, when others quit following, be like Jesus and keep walking. I said, it's time to keep walking in the Father's way, in the Father's timing. Amen. He stayed walking in Galilee. He did not go back to Judea because the Jewish leaders there were intent on killing him. And it was not yet the Father's time for Jesus to be offered as the sacrifice of our sins and to be crucified. It wasn't that time yet. Even Jesus was going to be crucified on the Passover. It's not yet the Passover time. It's another feast day. Verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Now I haven't said a whole lot about it, and I'm not going to today. But when you read the Gospel of John, you see that John reports about Jesus' life, and he does so clustered around these feast days, and Jesus visits to Jerusalem on the feast day. Jesus is going to die on the Passover, but this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And by the way, we can tell it's been 6 months between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Six months since they've deserted Christ, but he kept walking. How can we tell? Because at the beginning of chapter 6, it tells us that when Jesus fed the 5,000, it was almost Passover. Now it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Those two feasts are 6 months apart on the Jewish calendar. You see, there were seven feasts or a little more for Israel, but there were three special feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Amen. These three feasts were all important. They're going to be important to the new church. Amen. When did the Holy Spirit come? Pentecost. When was Jesus crucified? Passover. These three feasts were important, though, because these were the three feasts where every Jewish male was commanded to go to Jerusalem. At these feasts, Jerusalem was filled with people. Beyond that, the Feast of Tabernacles was the most joyous feast of them all. People celebrated on the Feast of Tabernacle like no other feast. You say, what's that word tabernacle? You might remember it means tent. Well, why are we having a Feast of Tents? Because when Israel left Egypt, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And for 40 years, what did they dwell in? They dwelt in tents or tabernacles. Amen. And what happened for that 40 years when they dwelt in tents? Amen. They had no crops in the field. There were no supermarkets or stores. But for 40 years as they dwelt in tents, God fed his people. He sent manna from heaven and water out of the rock and a pillar of cloud by day to shade them and a pillar of fire by night to warm them. Amen. The time of dwelling in tents was the time of the provision of God. And so every year, all Jews go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. You know, because it was in commemoration of that, they would actually, when they got to Jerusalem, now if you're a visitor, that's all you got is a tent. But the hills around Jerusalem and within Jerusalem sprouted tents as everybody came to celebrate. And the people that lived there, though they had their homes there. Now remember, they didn't have pitched roofs back then. They had flat roofs. And so you had a house in Jerusalem. But it's the Feast of Tabernacles. So you built a little booth or put a tent on top of your house. And you didn't sleep in your bedroom in your house that week. Those 8 days. No, you spent time in a tent. Now there's something else. Not only was it a celebration of God's provision in the wilderness, it was a celebration of the end of the harvest. Amen. Jesus went. It's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, and this is the time that our story happens in. Look at verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence from Galilee and go into Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. His brethren, his brothers are ribbing him. They're trying to prod him. These are Jesus' half-brothers, brothers of his mother, not of his father. And no doubt they're disturbed. They had thought they had a famous brother. But the crowds have melted away. Those in Galilee have quit following Jesus. But Jerusalem, his brothers knew, is where it all happens. That's the place to get known, Jerusalem. And if there's any feast you would choose to get known in Jerusalem at, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody would be there. And so the brothers of Jesus were thinking, if Jesus would just go to Jerusalem and put on a big display of power, he could sway the crowds back over to him, and he could then be a mighty leader. You know, his brothers, I think what they said here is one half sarcasm. We're going to see this. They didn't really believe him. And so they're being sarcastic. If you can really work miracles, work some miracles. Amen. If you're really here to get a crowd, get a crowd. And half of it's sarcasm. But I think a half of it's something else. They really were disturbed Jesus had lost his following. And they're thinking, if Jesus could get his following back, he could be made king. And when he is risen in glory and prominence. Since we're his half-brothers, we could get in on that glory. We could get us a position in that government. Amen. The brothers were prodding Jesus. Amen. Amen. With all of this, verse 4. Here's what they continue to say. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, see their doubt, we're not really sure you're doing it, but if you do these things, show thyself to the world. It went from showing yourself to Jerusalem to show yourself unto the world. Amen. Listen, his brothers were wrong. They said, if you do these things in secret, Jesus did nothing in secret. By his own testimony at his crucifixion, he said, I spake openly into the world and in the synagogues and in the temple. I've done nothing in secret. This isn't about a secret thing. I've got to go on. But even in the New Testament church, it was made clear nothing was done in a corner. Nothing was secret. His brothers had it wrong. What they were referring to is Jesus had taken his ministry to a backwoods place up in the hills of Galilee where the villages are small and the people are looked down on. And he had went to the lowest of the land of Israel. I mean, if you really want to be something, get out of the hill country, get out of the backwater country, and go to Jerusalem where the important people can see you, the leaders can see you. In other words, Jesus' brothers were encouraging him to seek a bigger stage. And then they said something. Not only did they expect him to curry the favor of the Jewish leaders, they said appeal to the world itself. In other words, appeal to its popularity. Become famous, Jesus. I've got to insert, though I must hurry. Even his brothers were trying to get him on a bigger stage with more important people out of the backwater country. But aren't you glad Jesus still visits the backwater country? He still visits the dead end street. He still visits the people that are deemed of low importance. Aren't you glad when he came looking for you, he wasn't interested in fame or the big stage of Jerusalem, but he found you right where you were at. Verse 5, self-explanatory, neither did his brethren believe in him. Verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Listen to what he says to his brothers. This is very, very important. He said, you want me to go to Jerusalem and come in my glory, but it's not time for me to come in my glory. That's not on the Father's agenda right now. You see, his brothers and his disciples couldn't understand that this time when he came, it was not a time to show forth his glory on the world stage. That would happen at his second coming when he would come as king to rule and reign and judge. Man, his brother said, you got to get accepted. But he didn't come the first time to be accepted. He came the first time to be rejected. He came the first time to be crucified. It wasn't time to step on the world stage in glory. Even it was time to be crucified. But I want to tell you, let me insert, there is coming a time when it will be the Father's time for Jesus to step onto the world stage in all his glory and splendor as King of Kings, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is King and Lord. Oh, hallelujah. It wasn't the time then, but I'm telling you, the time is coming when he comes that ever eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Hallelujah. That time is coming. It just wasn't time for that then. His time was not yet come. His brothers should have been thankful, because if he had come in his glory at that time, He would have come to judge, and they were not believers, and they would have fallen on the wrong side. They would have been judged and eternally lost. They ought to be thankful he had not come in his glory at this time, because he had not yet paid for sin, and they and others were still lost. They should have been thankful he didn't come that time in glory, but he came that time to purchase our salvation. Oh, aren't you glad the first time he didn't come to be accepted? He came to be rejected. He didn't come the first time for a throne. He came the first time for a cross. He didn't come the first time to be praised. He came the first time that they might holler, "Crucify him." Thankfully, he did. Verse 7, Jesus continues to talk to his brothers and said, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." He said, "You want me to go to Jerusalem, be accepted by the crowds," he said, "and be accepted by the Jewish leaders?" He said, "I want to tell you something. They're not going to accept me. The Jewish leaders aren't going to accept me. The Sadducees won't accept me. The Pharisees won't accept me. The scribes and lawyers, they won't accept me. Not because there's something wrong with me, but they won't accept me because I'll tell them the truth, and they don't want to hear the truth. And because I tell them the truth, they will hate me." I want to tell you, it may come from a church's pulpit, but if it's a message the world can accept, it's not the truth. Because if the truth is shared, the world will react in antagonism. The world hates the truth. Jesus said, "They will hate me because I will tell them the truth." Church, I just want to say, in love this morning, but the litmus test has never changed of whether or not one is a true believer. If the world gets along with me and I get along with the world, the truth is not in me. Amen. Jesus says, "They will hate me, because I'm going to tell them the truth." Verse 8. Then he says to the brothers, "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." Now, some people, you know, these skeptics of the Bible, they try to make out that Jesus lied. Because he said to his brothers, "Going up to the feast, I'm not going." But later we'll see in our story that Jesus did go to the feast. He did go to Jerusalem. And so they say Jesus lied. Well, they might have a case except for one little word. Do you see it there? Yet. He didn't say, "I'm not going to the feast." He said, "I'm not going to the feast just right now." And I'm going to tell you why, but I just want you to know Jesus didn't lie. The reason he didn't go right then, because you got to understand the custom of going to the feast. You know, his brothers wanted him to go up and get glory. When it came time to go to the feast, everybody didn't just go on their own. But in this village, in the village where Jesus was at, they planned on it as a village. And they formed a caravan. Everybody that was going to the feast from that village, they got together and formed a caravan. Now, number one, that gave them protection. But number two, that was part of the celebration. We're going together. And then as they walked the roads to the countryside, when they came to another small village, caravans from other villages began to join them. And so pretty soon on the way to Jerusalem, it protected them from bandits and wild animals, but it increased the joy of the celebration. You have these huge caravans. Here comes the caravan from Galilee. And I want you to know, when a caravan of that size entered Jerusalem, everybody knew about it. It was announced by the sentries. Here comes the caravan from Bathsheba. Here comes the caravan from Gaza. Here comes the caravan from Galilee. Jesus wasn't coming to be noticed at that point. If he had come with the caravan of Galilee, the announcement would have been, "Here comes the caravan of Galilee, and Jesus is with them." He wasn't seeking that kind of attention. You see, his brothers wanted Jesus to make a grand appearance and a grand entrance to Jerusalem as a part of that caravan. But it was not the Father's time for Jesus
to make that kind of entrance. Now, he's going to make that kind of entrance in just a little bit. Remember that triumphant entry we celebrate on Palm Sunday? That was the Father's time for Jesus to make his grand entry. And could I remind you that that triumphant entry on Palm Sunday was just a precursor of the grandest entries that Jesus will ever make to Jerusalem. And that's at the second coming. Hallelujah. Oh, that's a wonderful part of the story. But I got to take you back. That's why Jesus didn't yet go up to the feast. He wasn't going to be a part of the grand entry. Verse 9. And when he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he up also into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. After the caravan had left, Jesus waited, and then he went alone. He went alone. That doesn't mean his disciples weren't with him. He just wasn't a part of the caravan. And he came inconspicuously in to Israel. You know, this reminded me of my brother. He's a supervisor of flight attendants for a certain airline. And a part of his job is incognito. At different times during the week, he'll just pick a flight and he'll just go in like another passenger. And he'll just sit there and watch the flight attendants. If something goes wrong, then he'll get up and pull his badge out and sit him down or whatever he has to do. And he's told me different instances he had to do that and had to have law enforcement waiting. Or just last week he had to do that. But you know, that's a completely different purpose. It wouldn't work that way if he came to the board of the plane and announced, I'm the supervisor. I'm here to watch your activity. I'm here. It would have changed everything about the atmosphere. And Jesus came incognito, so to speak, secretly, because he's on the Father's timing. And it's not time yet for him to rise and to make himself known, because he's concerned about the timing of God. I'm going to say this, and we're going to move on this morning. When you dedicate yourself to attending church, amen, you weren't here this morning because we offered a prize. Amen. When you dedicate yourself to faithfully attending church, when you dedicate yourself to private prayer and Bible reading, when you dedicate yourself, when you come to church, to worshiping and praising God, you are dedicating that period of time of your life to the Father. You are saying, amen, I want to be on the Father's timing. I give my worship. Amen. And how many believes when we come to church, it is time to worship. It is time to pray. It is time to glorify him. I've set the scene. The rest won't take as long. But not only for Jesus was it all about the Father's timing. For Jesus, it was all about the Father's teaching. Look at verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? You got to understand the picture here. The Jewish leaders have been seeking to kill Jesus. They waited for the caravan from Galilee. Jesus wasn't a part of it. So they're still looking for Jesus throughout the streets and among the tents. A lot of things are happening in the momentum of the feast. We'll talk about next time. But beyond what's happening in the feast is the storyline of what's happening with Jesus. Even before Jesus arrived, the tension, the suspense is building. Why? Because the Jews are looking for him. They've sent the temple guard out. The sentries are looking for Jesus. But not only are they looking for Jesus, but knots of people are everywhere, are gathered together. They're not talking about market prices. They're not talking about other celebrities. They've got their head together. They're talking about Jesus. And there was murmuring between them. Amen. The people are debating. Look at verse 12. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. And others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Amen. Amen. Look what's happening here. First of all, we note that people were saying awful things about Jesus. It starts here. It gets worse. Look at verse 12. They said, he deceiveth the people. You know what they were saying of our Lord? Some of the people were saying, he's a liar. He's a charlatan. He's a snake oil salesman. He's not for real. Amen. They're saying awful things about him. Verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Amen. Now listen, the people are discussing, they're debating Jesus, but they know the Jews are looking to kill him. And they keep their voices down because there's temple priests walking by. And you never know when a Pharisee or a priest or a Sadducee or a temple guard's going to walk by and hear you with the name of Jesus on your lips. They didn't want to be heard with the name of Jesus on their lips because they might be incriminated along with him. Amen. I want to tell you, aren't you glad this morning we can gather and we don't have to be fearful that his name be found upon our lips. We can shout his name. We can pray his name and not be fearful of the repercussions of being heard. Amen. Verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. Jesus was there. Nobody knew he was at the feast, but he's on the Father's timing. And there came a time to rise up in the temple and begin to teach. Amen. Just like my brother had his time on the plane, it's time to say something. Amen. With Jesus, it was a time to say something. And we won't get there this week. But oh, what does he end up saying when he talks about the waters, the living waters? But he's not got there yet. It's just time to start teaching. Verse 15. And as he taught, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You know what they were saying? Jesus has been to none of our seminaries. Jesus has not graduated from any of our Bible colleges. But look how he knows the scriptures. He quotes the scriptures. He understands the scriptures. He explains what they mean. And he applies them exactly and powerfully and poignantly. Amen. Where did he get a grasp of issues like that? Where did he get such an understanding of scriptures? Well, I tell you, there's two reasons. Number one, as God, amen, he had written the scriptures, so to speak. But as man, he had spent time with his Father. Hallelujah. He had risen early in the morning. He had spent time with his Father. Amen. Look at Jesus' answer. Verse 16. Jesus answered them. Now you got to understand when you read the word doctrine in the King James Version. That's the word for teaching. Teaching. Even Jesus said, my teaching is not mine, but it's his that sent me. Amen. If you're still with me, I want you to wave your hand at me. I'm just talking about what Jesus said. Listen to what he said. Jesus said, what I'm telling you didn't come from seminary. What I'm telling you didn't come from Bible college. What I'm telling you, I didn't get off TBN. What I'm telling you, I didn't download from YouTube. What I'm telling you, it came from the Father. I'm not teaching what comes out of my own mind, my own heart. I'm telling you what came from the mind and the heart of God. Oh, hallelujah. That's refreshing, because what Muhammad taught came from Muhammad, and what Charles Russell taught the Jehovah's Witnesses came from Charles Russell, and what Joseph Smith taught the Mormons came from Joseph Smith. But what Jesus taught us, it came from God. Hallelujah. It came from the Father by his own omission. Amen. Verse 17, Jesus says something very important. It's a message in itself. We'll have to treat it briefly. But he said, if any person will do his will, any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Amen. If you want to know, Jesus says, if what I'm saying is true or not, if you want to know if what I'm saying is of the Father or not, if you want to know if it came from God or me, just do the will of God. Just do the teaching, and you'll know where it comes from, and you'll understand it. Amen. Listen to me this morning. Too often people want to argue about what the Bible says, whether it's something we should do or not do. And they'll say, well, I just don't understand it. I agree with Mark Twain. It's not the parts of the Bible he doesn't understand that bothers him. It's the parts that he does understand. But people will make that claim. They'll say, I just don't understand what it's saying. Did you know many times when they say that, when they say, I just don't get what Scripture's saying, I just don't can't make any sense of it. Amen. Many times that's just a cop out. That's just a stall. That's just a way out. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. Amen. You're telling yourself, since I don't understand it, I won't do it. But he said, I want to tell you something. If you want to understand it, do it, and then you'll understand. Hallelujah. Oh, we can just get a hold of that as believers. We may not understand it fully. We may not be able to get to the bottom of it fully. But I'm convinced Jesus is right. Do the teaching, and then you'll know it's from God. You'll know it's real. You know it's true. Hallelujah.
I want to tell you the truth this morning, and I'm going to briefly do that. But the Bible says, Jesus is talking about the doctrine of the Father. But the Bible says there's the doctrine of men. The Bible says there's the doctrines of devils. And then it says there's the doctrine of God. And to the Union Pentecostal Church, I want to tell you something that you know. But there's a lot of doctrines out there that do not fall into the category of the doctrines of God. They fall into the category of the doctrines of men and the doctrines of devil. And I have no hesitation to tell you, the word of faith doctrine, it's a doctrine of men. Prosperity doctrine is a doctrine of men. Amen. The self-esteem doctrine is the doctrine of men. Amen. We could go on and on. The motivational doctrine is a doctrine of men. It's not what Jesus taught. It's not what Peter preached. It's not what Paul preached. It's not in the flow of Scripture. There's the doctrines of men. Why should we be cautious of that? Besides the understandable reasons, let me tell you, very, very often, the doctrines of men are, in fact, the doctrines of the devils. I think I know you as a group of people. We don't want the doctrines of men. We don't want the doctrines of devils. We want the doctrines of God. Hallelujah. They come from this book. Why do people flock to those false doctrines? It's because you know it. You look for it. And every one of those false doctrines, there is that which tells the me what it wants to hear. That tells the me what was good for the me, rather than to focus on the glory of God. For Jesus, it was all about the teaching of the Father. Oh, could there not be a cry from our hearts that the teaching that we desire is the teaching of the Father? And then for Jesus, it was all about the Father's glory. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You see, these Pharisees and Jewish leaders, they were into religion because it gave them glory. Look at the Pharisees, their robes and special tassels and praying on the street corners and letting their fast be known. Even they were into religion because it gave them glory. Even some of Jesus' disciples were into Jesus because they felt it would bring them to a place of glory and power and esteem. But Jesus said, for whatever reason you're in it, I want you to know I'm in this, not for my glory. I am in this for the glory of the Father. Amen. People that seek their own glory will always be dishonest. They'll always lie. They're charlatans. They have alternative motives. Amen. I listened to a little bit this week about Robert Tilton. You may not remember the name, but back in the 90s, 80s and 90s, he garnished a huge following, built people for millions of dollars and built his kingdom. I mean, you could listen to him and know it was a doctrine of man. He said, I've prayed for midgets and watched them grow, and I've done all these claims that he made. And he was always talking about, you can be rich if you'll follow my teaching. You can have a better car if you follow. I'm telling you, people flock to that. Amen. They want to be a part of that. But in all of that, amen, that individual, that preacher, if you listen, he's seeking his own glory. It's about him, his book, his teaching, his doctrine. Jesus said, take another look at my miracles. Listen to the words of my teaching. Who am I glorifying? I'm not even glorifying myself. I'm glorifying the Father. Amen. Listen to the singer talk. Listen to the preacher preach. Is it his glory or God's glory? Hallelujah. Listen to the new doctrine. Amen. The new way of worship. Is it God's glory or man's glory? Jesus said, I seek the glory of the Father. I must ask myself of my worship, my involvement, my singing,
giving, my serving? Is it for my glory or the glory of God? Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? You see, these self-righteous Jews, they said it's all about the law. They uplifted Moses and they uplifted keeping the law. And Jesus said, I can tell your motives aren't right. You're claiming to be these wonderful keepers of the law, and yet in your hearts and in your secret talks, you're planning to kill me. Don't you know the law says thou shalt not murder? You know what Jesus is doing, brother? He's right out calling them hypocrites. You say you're all about the law. You say you're against me because of the law. But here you are planning to kill me. You got murder in your hearts. Amen. Amen. Verse 20, the people answered and said, remember I said they're going to say hateful things about Jesus? Listen to this. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Now we can excuse the crowds just a little bit because they had not been around when the Jewish leaders had attacked Jesus and sought to kill him. These are new pilgrims to the feast. Yet they said a hurtful thing. Jesus, you have a devil. We'll talk about that another time. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I've done one work and you all marveled. Look what Jesus did. He ignored their hurtful slander and just continued his preaching and his teaching. And his intent was to uncover the hearts of the leaders seeking their own glory. He said, you marveled at the work. What was the work? It was healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. He said, you marveled not at the power of God, but you marveled because you saw it as work on the Sabbath. You hypocrites, he said. Even you should have been marveling because God showed his power. You should have been marveling because a man was walking again. And yet you were marveling because you thought I had broken the Sabbath. Verse 22, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath, they circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath, they receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I've made a man ever wit whole on the Sabbath day? It's true. The law commanded that a male child born must be circumcised on the eighth day. And these Jewish, these leaders, if it was the eighth day, the child was circumcised, even though it was the Sabbath day, coincided. Jesus said, you hypocrites, out of necessity to keep the law, you practice the Jewish practice of the law of circumcision. He said, what you don't realize, when I healed that man, it looked like work to you. But what it was an act of mercy. It was an act of compassion. It was an act of love and grace. Hallelujah. If you can break the law out of necessity, can't you break it out of mercy and love? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that's the motive of Christ? Mercy, compassion, and grace. Verse 24, then Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What he's saying, this isn't the way the world would take it about judging. He says, you judged what I was doing just to be a breaking of the Sabbath, a work. It wasn't work. It was grace. What Jesus is saying is when people seek their own glory, hear me across the building, when people seek their own glory, they make an issue out of things that makes them feel more spiritual. They make an issue out of things that makes themselves feel more holy or better. Amen. So these leaders made an issue out of Jesus' healing. When people are after their own glory, they're always pointing out things other folks are doing wrong. That singer got off key. That one leading worship didn't lead it right. Somebody did this thing they shouldn't have done. It's not holy. Amen. That's somebody after their own glory. Did you know when folks are after the glory of God, amen, they're not caught up in how other folks are doing things. They're just looking for what God is going to do next. Amen. They're looking for the glory of God. Amen. Last of all, this morning, for Jesus, it was all about the Father's mission. Look at verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? The crowds followed the Jewish leaders, but they became confused. They heard the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus, and yet he's in the temple teaching. And so the crowd erroneously concluded that maybe the leaders had changed their minds and that Jesus truly was the Christ. So they're all confused. And they go on with their confusion. Verse 27, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man know whence he is. In other words, they thought they knew. They didn't really know, but they thought they knew. They said, we know where this man is. If you'd asked them, they said, this man is from Nazareth. And they didn't realize he was actually born in Bethlehem. They would have said, this man is from Galilee. And they didn't really realize that he was from heaven. Verse 28, Jesus corrected them. He cried in the temple as he taught. Again, he's reading their minds. He's reading their minds. He's not close enough to hear, but he's reading their minds. And he says, you both, you're saying that you know me. You both know me and you know whence I am. In other words, Jesus is being sarcastic. You think you know who I am, but I'm really a lot more than you could ever think that I am. You're thinking that I'm just another carpenter from Nazareth. What you don't know is that I'm the Son of God from heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. You both know me. You know whence I am. And I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. It's going to be a theme. Jesus says, you don't know who I am because you don't really know who God is. Amen. He preaches that message. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. But notice how he finished. He says, but I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true. In other words, what I'm doing, what I'm teaching isn't from me. I'm here on a mission. The word sent is the meaning of the word mission. The Father has sent me on a mission. Oh, aren't you glad the Father sent him on a mission? He said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to be the Lamb of God. I've come to be the supreme sacrifice. I've come to be the great physician. I've come to rescue from darkness and hell. I'm not here for my own glory. I'm not here on my own mission. I'm here on the mission of the Father. Hallelujah. Oh, can you say amen? Well, glory to God. I'm just doing you the favor. The longer I preach, the better the roads are going to get after the snow. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Listen, I'm just about done, but please listen to this. Especially to you, Jesus says, you don't know who I am because you don't know who the Father is. You just think you know God. But if you had known him, you would have known that I'm not here of myself, but I'm here on the Father's mission. Hear me this morning. The greatest sense of purpose any of us will ever have is when we know we're not just doing our own thing, but we're doing his own thing. The greatest sense of purpose is when we know we're not living for ourselves. We're living for God. The greatest sense of purpose is that what I do isn't just to bring me pleasure, contentment, riches, money, or whatever, but it's to know that what I do, it fits the Father's mission. It fits the Father's plan. It fits the Father's purpose. Jesus said, I do it all because it's his mission. It's his purpose. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. If you really know God, you'll soon know what he has for you to do. And last verse this morning, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. He's living on the Father's timing. He's living for the Father's glory. He's teaching the Father's teaching. He's on the Father's mission. And so though they were intent to kill him, they could not do it. Because he's on the Father's time. And it's not time to die. I don't know how God did it. Sometimes Jesus passed through the crowd. I don't know if God blinded them or what. But every time those Jewish leaders sought to take Christ and arrest him, they could not. Now they will. One day they will. But not now. Not at the Feast of Tabernacles, because he's on the Father's timing. Are you on the Father's timing? Let me tell you something. You'll be provided for on the Father's timing. You'll be protected on the Father's timing. Oh, to live. Would you come use it? Amen. To live for his glory. I could have pulled all kinds of illustrations, but let me just tell you what I kept thinking about. I've been there. How remember in the book of Acts when King Herod had risen in power and he rose to make a speech and they shouted, these are not the words of a man, these are the words of a God. And he fell over consumed with worms. How many remembers that? Amen. I've stood in the ruins of that theater, thought about that story. I just want to read maybe one verse here. The people shouted, it's the voice of God, not of man. In verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He gave not God the glory. I just want to summarize everything in this closing statement. Destruction is in every person's future who does not live for the glory of God. Oh, but if we live for the glory of God, if we live on the Father's timing, if we live according to the Father's teaching, and if we live for the Father's mission, as Jesus did. Hallelujah. Could you stand? And so as Jesus did everything for the glory of the Father, we do everything for the glory of the Son. Hallelujah. Would you like to praise him? Would you praise him all over the building? Hallelujah. Could you lift your hands to the glory of God? Could you lift your voice to the glory of God? Hallelujah. Could you surrender your life afresh and anew for 2018? Lord, in 2018, I want to live for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Let's come and pray. Thank you, saints. Come and pray. Hallelujah.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
Oh, I want to live for your glory.
And the things of earth,
your timing, your
will grow strangely,
your mission,
dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Lord, we commit this altar time to your glory.
Turn,
we pray in these altars to your glory. May you
Jesus
be uplifted. May you be praised. May you be honored.
Look full, oh, hallelujah, in his wonderful face.
For your glory, Lord.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you,